Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verse 23, we will read through chapter 3 and verse 6. One Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, enlightening Gospel of Mark and how it teaches us so much of the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. We pray now that you would open up this text to our understanding for Christ's glory and for our good. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. So far in Mark's Gospel, the first two chapters, we have seen the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed. We are winding up this Epiphany season this year, in which we have been in the Gospel of Mark. We've returned to the Gospel of Mark and seeing how he is epiphanized. That is, he is manifested. He is revealed as the Savior of the world and as the Lord and the one who has divine authority on earth. We saw in these first two chapters his divine authority to declare the truth of God as he preached with an unusual authority, and how he had authority over evil powers, freeing people from the oppression of demons. We've seen how he healed people. He had authority over sickness, healing a leper, for example, and how he had authority to even forgive sins, something that only God can do, but Jesus had divine authority to forgive sins. And we saw that he had not only the authority, but the care, the compassion for sinners, for people who were in great need of God, of the revelation of God, of the forgiveness of God. And he would fellowship, he would socialize, that is, with people who were considered to be sinners, like tax collectors, prostitutes, and so forth. And then we saw that Jesus had authority to reveal a new and dynamic way of relating to God. It's so powerful that it would burst apart. It would destroy the legalistic religion that so many of these Jews of that day were practicing. His was a religion of sincere love for God, of sincere love for people, a dynamic relationship established in his death and resurrection in the new covenant. And so today we're going to see that he is has authority and lordship also in another area, and that is over the Sabbath. So today, there are two passages, two incidences, and I want to look at some of the main ideas, the main teachings in each of these two accounts. The accounts of the disciples eating grain on the Sabbath day and the account of Jesus healing the man in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So what we see here in this first account is that chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus is and his men are going, his disciples are going through the grain fields. And they begin to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees were astounded. They were flabbergasted because this was, to their way of thinking, harvesting on the Sabbath day. And so they were criticizing this. And Jesus recalls to their minds something that happened in the Old Testament that legitimized what they were doing. So what we see here, first of all, is an example. As these disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath day, an example of permissible law breaking. Now, this is according to common sense permissibility. What is the higher good? What is the greatest need? Well, Jesus referred to this Old Testament incident in which David and his men were out in the wilderness and they were starving with hunger and they had nothing to eat. They needed strength for the journey. And so David asked the high priest, you know, have you got some food there? And he says, no, I don't have any loaves, only the bread of the presence, the holy bread that was set out every Sabbath, fresh 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They were set inside the tabernacle on the holy table there. And so the priest, David asked if he could have that bread, and the priest consented and gave him the bread for he and his men to eat. So this is an example of permissible lawbreaking. Jesus is acting here according to common sense permissibility. What is the highest good and the greatest need in the various situations of life? In another example of this issue, in Luke chapter 14, verse 5, Jesus says to these Pharisees in this incident, in the parallel account, which of you, having a son, some older translations have a son or an ox, that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. So Jesus is saying, listen, if one of your animals falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, you're not just going to ignore that animal. You're going to go and rescue him. You're going to pull him out. Will you not? Because that is a valuable animal. You know, animals had a lot of value back then, and they do today. One of our friends recently told us that they bought a cow for a big feast they were having, and he paid $1,700 for that cow. I think it was like $1,300 for the cow and $400 to have it butchered. But anyway, it was a lot of money. They're very valuable animals, and so they were back in that day also. So there are certain examples of permissible law breaking, and this is one of them in the Old Testament. Well, Let's think about this for a minute. Food regulations. One of the Old Testament food regulations was to leave some of the grain in your field when you're harvesting for the poor people. And that is an Old Testament law to be followed. And that's why, you remember, Ruth was able in the book of Ruth to go into the field and glean some of the harvest. Well, perhaps one year there might have been a family in Old Testament Israel, and the man had a sick child, and he had a lot of medical bills that were piling up on him. And so harvest time comes, and he needs all the money he can get to pay the doctors for his sick little daughter. And so that particular year, he harvests all the grain. He doesn't leave any in the fields. Well, I think that might be a case of permissible lawbreaking for a greater need. Probably he would get the bills paid, and the next year he would follow the law and leave all the grain in the fields. Now, there are some laws, however, Old Testament laws, which are fixed and unalterable. They cannot be bent. They cannot be broken. They cannot be changed. For example, in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before you. So there was no way to get around this, to sneak over and worship a pagan idol for a little while. No. There was to be no God besides Yahweh for the people. Unchangeable. Or the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. This is absolute. There was no wiggling around or getting around or cheating on this particular law of God. So some of the laws of God, according to common sense, we can see are unalterable, but some are permissible of bending or breaking if there's a greater need that needs to be met. So the principle here, if I could state it another way, is the Sabbath is to be the servant of people of the Jews, and not it's to be the servant of the people of Israel and not their slave master. Okay? The servanthood of the Sabbath, not the slavery to the Sabbath. Well, that's a principle that Jesus brings out here. In the case of David and his men, they were hungry. They desperately needed food. They needed strength and energy. And so the high priest consented to let them eat the bread of the presence, the holy sacred bread. And here, in the grain fields, the men, the disciples were hungry. They had no food to eat. And so this was entirely permissible for them to eat the food, because the Sabbath was to be the servant of the Israelites, not their cruel taskmaster, their cruel slave, which put them under a burden. Well, Jesus, in this first incident, states in verse 27 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And these people had gotten the order reversed. Jesus says in verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You see, Jesus points out from the scripture what is proper Sabbath day observance and what is not. The Pharisees had somehow missed the important point of this historical incident that Jesus drew from. It's in 1 Samuel. Because they didn't know the scripture as well as they claimed they knew the scripture. They picked and chose what they liked, and what they didn't like, they ignored it. Now, this is a common practice, is it not? We might even be guilty of this from time to time. Well, Jesus, on the other hand, knew the Old Testament scriptures, the only scriptures that were in existence at that time. He knew the scriptures backward and forward. He had been educated, no doubt, by his parents, no doubt by the local rabbis in the synagogue in Nazareth. And, of course, we know he was in the temple at age 12, listening to the teachers of the law for 3 days, I believe it was, and asking them questions. So he knew the Old Testament. He had read the Old Testament. He knew it backwards and forwards. He knew the events in the Old Testament, the teachings, thoroughly and completely. And so he knew how, by the Spirit of God, by his knowledge of the Scriptures, he knew how to properly interpret the Old Testament, interpret the law, and to reveal its deeper and spiritual meaning and application. Now, if we look, for example, at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, we see Jesus' interpretation of the law, and he goes to a higher, we might say, or deeper spiritual understanding of it. For example, Matthew 5, 21, 22, Jesus says, "You've heard it said that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." So Jesus points out here that we can murder somebody in our hearts by hating them. And so we're just as guilty as if we had committed the physical act. And then in verse 27 of Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So it's just not the physical act, but the mental, the emotional, thinking that's improper, that's illegitimate, that's against the will of God, that can be sin, just as sinful and just as wicked and just as condemning in God's sight as the actual physical act of adultery in this case. Now, you remember what John the Apostle wrote in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17. He said, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So here we see in Matthew's Gospel, and these particular scriptures I just read, that Jesus takes the law and then he interprets it with grace and truth, with grace and truth. And then if we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, scripture says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." So, surely, God's righteousness is revealed in the law, but apart from the law, the coming of Jesus Christ in grace and truth is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the object of the prophecies of the Old Testament. So in him, the righteousness of God is revealed, and that righteousness can be applied to the account of his people as we trust in him, as we believe in him. Well, let's look now at the second incident here. It starts in chapter 3, verse 1, where Jesus enters the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. And they were gazing at Jesus, looking at him, staring at him to see what he would do. They evidently had a suspicion that he might heal this man on the Sabbath, because he would do these things sometimes on the Sabbath. They wanted to accuse him. They wanted to find fault with him. So Jesus, no doubt, was well aware of that, but he didn't hesitate. He didn't back down. He called the man to come to him. And then he asks this question to these glaring, accusing Pharisees. He said to them in verse 4, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart because their understanding of the Sabbath was so shallow and so selfish. And he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man did that, and immediately his hand was restored. So what we see here in this second account today is that Jesus intentionally heals a man on the Sabbath. Well, and then he defends the legitimacy of such action. If we look at another account in the Gospels, Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10, we read this. "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." There he is on the Sabbath again. "And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to him, 'Woman, you're freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?' As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." Well, so here is another similar incident where Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath day and gives common sense rationality as to why this was a good thing. And the people rejoiced as they observed this event. Well, what we see happening here is that Jesus was confirming his lordship over the Sabbath by healing this man. You remember, we read the incident where Jesus healed the paralytic who was let down through the hole chopped in the roof into the house where he was teaching. And he says to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the legalistic Pharisees there on that day observing this were thinking in their hearts, we don't know exactly if these Pharisees were legalist or not, but they were questioning in their hearts, saying, "What authority does this man have to do this? Everyone knows that only God alone can forgive sins." And Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. And he said, "To show to you that the Son of Man, that I have the authority to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up, take your bed and go home." And so this demonstrated to them that he did have the authority to forgive sins, because by healing the man physically, it confirmed that he had the right and authority to forgive his sins. So here we see that Jesus is confirming his lordship over the Sabbath day by healing this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. So he was properly interpreting the Sabbath commandment by healing the man. He was following Old Testament precedent. The days of Abiathar the priest, when David's men ate the bread of the presence, or the showbread, as it's sometimes called in older translations. So Jesus heals the man to confirm his lordship over the Sabbath. The statement that he'd made at the end of the first incident regarding his disciples picking grain on the Sabbath day. Well, what do we learn from these incidences? Let me just mention a few things that we see here. First of all, we need to know the Old Testament so well that we can recall an incident or a teaching in the Old Testament that would be a precedent or background for confirming a biblical truth that we may be discussing with someone or teaching on. For example, what are some things in the Old Testament? Let me just give you a few examples that we need to know. Genesis 1:26. If we're discussing the revelation of God, the one God is Trinity in the Bible, one reference that we could make is Genesis 1:26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." So there's an indication of the plurality within God in the very first chapter of the Bible. Or if we're discussing with someone the providence of God, his rulership and governance over all things in heaven and earth, over our lives and over nations as he's working out his will, we could refer them to the account of Joseph's life. And you remember, after his brothers nearly killed him, decided to kill him, but they were deterred from that by one of the brothers, but they sold him into slavery and to get rid of him because of the great jealousy of him. And one thing led to another with Joseph beginning his life in Egypt. At one point, he was thrown in prison. Later, he arose to be second in command after Pharaoh. And so when his brothers came down to get food, he revealed himself to them and says to them in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And so this is one of the great texts of the Bible to show that the providence of God can often overrules, and what is a seemingly bad situation can turn out for good according to God's kind providence. Another Old Testament scripture that is valuable for us to be aware of would be, for example, Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14. The scripture says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." So what does this scripture teach us? It teaches us that this psalmist here wanted to offer to God his thanks for all of his kindness and benefits. So how did he do it? He went to the temple. He went into the presence of the people of God. He lifted up the cup of salvation. Sometimes we read this text during our communion service. "I'll lift up the cup of salvation, call on the name of the Lord, and pay my vows to the Lord." Where? In his home? Out in the field? No. It says in verse 14 of Psalm 116, "In the presence of all his people." So this is an Old Testament text that shows us the value, the preciousness, the need and desire of God's people, their desire to want to be in the presence of God's people so that we can fellowship with them, join with them in the worship of our wonderful God. Well, let me ask you this. How well do you know the Old Testament? I know that I don't know it well enough. Well, how can you and I remedy that? Well, we need to make Bible study Bible reading a priority in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul is writing to Timothy, pastor in the church at Ephesus. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Now, this is written to a minister in the church. We ministers in the church have a special obligation and responsibility to know the text, but this doesn't excuse every Christian from being one who studies and who knows the scriptures. One of those great homilies that accompanied the 39 articles of the Church of England says something to this effect. Unto a Christian man, there can be nothing more necessary or profitable than the knowledge of Holy Scripture, for in it is contained God's true word, which reveals his glory and also man's duty. And it says there further on that if a person would want to know God and to know his will, he or she must give themselves over to the reading, the studying, the hearing, and the searching of the Word of God, the Holy Bible, if we would know God and our duty before Him. So this is truly our solemn obligation and great privilege and joy is to study and know the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ is a great example of one who knew the Scriptures. And of course, the Apostle Paul is another example. So we need to know the Old Testament. We need to know the Bible and the New Testament, of course. The second application here today is that we need to be sure we understand the heart and soul of biblical religion. What is the essence of a life that pleases God? Does Christianity consist of a list of rules? I don't dance, I don't chew, and I don't run around with people that do. No, it's not a list of regulations, but it is a relationship with God. One day, someone came to Jesus. This is found in Matthew 22, verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what is the essence of a relationship with God? It is to love Him with all of our being, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, these Pharisees didn't love that man who had the withered hand. They didn't love that woman who'd been bowed down with an infirmity for 18 years. They didn't love those people. They didn't want Jesus to heal them. They said that was work on the Sabbath. Come back on Monday and then you can be healed. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that the whole law in Galatians 5:14 is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the Christian religion and the Christian life does not consist in a list of rules to follow, although there are, of course, commandments in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are given to us to reveal God's character and to guide us into the proper way of living before Him. But the essence of our faith is a living relationship with the living God in which we live under His lordship and under His presence, and we treat our fellow human beings in love and consideration and courtesy as we would want them to treat us. Well, a third application that we see in these texts today is that we do truly, yes, need to set aside a time, a day to worship God, to devote ourselves to His glory and to instruction in His Word as we gather with God's people. And this should be a priority in our lives. Where do we find Jesus? On the Sabbath day. He was always in the synagogue worshiping. And we should join with the people of God whenever they gather together in their regular gatherings during the week. We should do this because we love God. We're grateful for Him saving us through Christ. And we want to gather with other believers to jointly express and share our love for God and for His Word. But, you know, on the other hand, we should not be overly strict about our day of worship observance so that we neglect works of necessity or works of need. In fact, some Christians have to work on Sunday, which is the normal day when most Christians gather for worship. But if they do, for example, if a person might be a nurse working in a hospital, I strongly recommend that they come to the evening service. If they have to work in the morning, or if they have to work in the evening shift, to come to the morning service. And if their church doesn't have an evening service, they should go to a church that does have an evening service. So, but we should not neglect our responsibilities as far as we're able and doing acts of kindness on the Lord's Day. And lastly, I want to stress again that these texts teach us that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath day. In Mark's gospel, we have seen that He's Lord over evil powers. He's Lord over disease. He has the authority to forgive sins. He's the Lord who has come in human flesh to be among men and women, to love sinners compassionately. He loves those who are sick with sin, who know they need forgiveness. He's the Lord of a new covenant that He brings in through His sacrifice on the cross, which provides true and complete forgiveness of sins and grants to us a change of heart, a new birth, a vital and dynamic Christian life lived in the power of the Spirit, in which all things are made radically new because of the power of the risen Christ in our lives. Everything is made new when we come to the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He gave the law to Israel through Moses. He has the authority to demonstrate the proper way to observe it. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, He is the Lord of all things. The Scripture tells us, for example, in the book of Philippians, that every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ and confess that He is Lord when He returns. So let's make Him the Lord of our entire lives. Look to Him and to His Word so that we can know how we can please Him and serve our fellow human beings in a way that pleases Him. To God be all the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now I'll pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for this great Lord Jesus Christ, for His knowledge of Holy Scripture, for His holy skill in applying it to the situations of His life and of His ministry in those days 2,000 years ago. Lord, we're thankful that He well understood the heart and soul of true biblical religion, and He communicated that, and He exposed these hypocritical interpretations, these legalistic interpretations of the law of God. We thank You for our Lord, who is authoritative Lord over all these evil powers and the revelation of truth. We thank You, Lord, that He showed us that healing and help and good are the things that matter on Sabbath day back in those times, and things that truly matter today, to love you, to worship you, and to serve others in Jesus' name. Be with us now and help us, Lord, to know your scriptures, to live by them, to live in a dynamic relationship with you, serving you in this world, serving others by your grace and love and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.